is to take the moment in time to find the comfort through the absolute confidence of the gospel message, that indeed there's one way of salvation that is certain and is for all. We begin today by singing the opening hymn, Praise the One
Who Breaks the Darkness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess
our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness.
And pause for just a moment, if you will. It is because we are stand before the Most Holy God and confess our sins that we see the need for the Savior. If you take away the first and the condemnation of sin, why bother with the second? So let us now confess our sins to our God in heaven.
Holy God, gracious Father, I am sinful by nature and have sinned against you in my words and actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I deserve your punishment, both now and forever. But Jesus, my Savior, paid for my sins with his innocent suffering and death. Trusting in him, I pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
And the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as I called servants of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
For the peace of the whole world.
For the well-being of the Church of God and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray the prayer of the day. Gracious God, in Christ you bring people from near and from and far into the fellowship of your church. Open our eyes to your saving plan and move us to embrace all who seek your salvation so that we may rejoice together at the banquet of your love through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The first reading for today is from Isaiah 56, verse 1 and then 6 and 8. In these verses, God is telling the people of Israel through Isaiah and us that all along his intent was to save all people, Gentile and Jew alike. Hear now the words from our God. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And then a verse that's left out says, may the foreigner never say that God has rejected me. Then we go on. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us now join in singing Psalm 67D, found on page 8.
Thank you.
The second reading for today is from Ephesians 2, 13 to 22. This is the reading for the sermon, a reading in which God again reminds us to find comfort through the confidence that the gospel is absolutely true. Hear now the words of our God spoken through Paul. But now in Christ Jesus, I studied a different translation, so it's like, wait a minute, that's not how it goes. Sorry. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the prophets and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole house is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand. Hear now the gospel acclamation. Alleluia, alleluia. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away
have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The gospel for today is from Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And this is the account of the woman, the foreigner, who seemingly is rejected by Christ. She comes to him and he almost sounds rude. I've been sent only to the house of Israel. And of course, what he's doing here is really doing an illustration, a test for his disciples. Do you really get that, guys? Is that what you really believe? And then, of course, he responds with the great news of forgiveness for this woman. Hear now the words of the gospel. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So disciples came to him and urged him, Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
We now join in singing the sermon hymn,
The Church's One Foundation.
Jesus Christ, our Lord.
seated. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one and only Savior. God, in his deep love for us, wants us to know without the slightest doubt, the slightest hesitation, that there is indeed salvation, that there's only one way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. As you read the scriptures again and again, God comes to us and emphasizes throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. And why does he do that? He wants you, and you, and you, and all of us to have the peace and comfort that comes from the confidence that no matter what else happens, we have the forgiveness of sins, and heaven is home. It's important to have that conviction, because the smallest doubt about salvation, the smallest thought that maybe there's another way, destroys our confidence. It attacks the core of the heart. It cheapens what Christ did for us. It leaves us wondering, am I really forgiven or not? Or is there something else that has to take place? Take the heart that a doubt about salvation may seem not very important until death's door is nearby, but also take the heart that the confidence in salvation is there for you in the good times and the bad. In the book of Ephesians, God speaks to us through Paul in a most comprehensive manner, assuring us that our salvation is complete in Christ and that there's only that one way. Right off the bat, in the beginning of Ephesians, Paul says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then for 11 verses, one sentence, he goes on explaining how complete that is. To summarize, he points out that before God created the world, he already had the plan of salvation in place. Before he created the world, he had already chosen us, predestined us, made us his children by adoption, purified us all by the blood of Christ. And in this comprehensive sentence, trying to get through the skull, the mind, trying to get through the heart of sin, trying to convince us, I've done it all. There's nothing whatsoever left for you to do. There's nothing for you to do to earn it, merit it, or achieve it. It's God's doing for you. And this is good news, because if there was something left for us to do, whatever condition that might be, when would we ever have the confidence that we met the condition fully and completely? And wouldn't there always be that doubt? And doubt never builds faith. It attempts to shred it, to destroy it. And to drive home the importance of understanding our salvation is wholly dependent of God, as Paul moves on through Ephesians before the reading, he really sets forth why we need salvation. And he puts it simply this way: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." He's speaking to every soul. Dead from the moment we were conceived, because at that very moment in time, we received the sinful nature. And think about it. God uses the language we get. We know what dead means. A dead person can do nothing. A spiritually dead person can do nothing to please God. Nothing spiritual whatsoever. The only thing left to the spiritually dead is to sin. And God takes us so far as to tell us in Romans that the spiritually dead not only cannot love God, but actually hates God. With that as your condition, how could you ever do anything about your sin or to merit God's love? And this is important, because if we don't understand the sinful condition, if we don't get how lost we are, why would we ever seek or rejoice in salvation? If we really truly thought of ourselves as not so bad, why do I need a Savior? If we don't buy into this, why would we ever make a big effort to evangelize the world? After all, if the world is really not condemned, do I bother? But as we understand this, first of all, for our own souls, we see the need for the Savior. We see the need for His doing everything to save us because we could do nothing. And then we see the need to carry that on to others. It grants us the sure and certainty that we need the Savior. And that's when Paul goes on to say one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourself, not by works, that no one can boast." Oh, wow, what a reassuring verse. Salvation not of myself, not by what I do. I had nothing to do with it. All by the gift of God, the gift of faith. And to drive that home, he says, "I want you to know I have done everything to save you. You have done nothing. You have no boast. You can't even boast that you decided to believe. That would be contrary to Scripture. All we can do is rejoice that God came to us in His love and grace, brought the Word to us, and brought us to faith. We had nothing to do with that." And of course, once we believe, then he says, "Okay, now you're a living spiritual person. Act like it, study the Word, grow in faith, and live it." Now, all of this is very important to us, and we get it. But there was an issue going on at the time of Paul that is still very much alive today, an issue that affects the Jews, but also affects our thinking. And that issue is, well, okay, Paul, I get it. I'm a Gentile. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. But what about the Jews? Is there something about the Jews that make them different? After all, they're God's chosen people. And Paul says this about them in Romans, as he really is talking about the same issue. "Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs." They had everything. Absolutely everything. So Israel had its advantages as God's people, and so if anyone were saved, it would be the Jews. Now, even today, some people think, well, the Jews, they're going to heaven. Why? Well, because they're God's chosen people, as if DNA mattered before God. And nothing could be further from the truth, of course. But the reason this becomes important is if we allow an exception, a different way of salvation for the Jews, well, what about for other people? And all we do is tear down the gospel. And then finally, it circles all the way back to ourselves. If it's not absolutely true that this is the only way of salvation, then where do I stand? Paul begins to answer the question about what about the Jews in the reading today, and that's really the focus of the reading. But before he gets to the reading, he really paints the background for us. And he does that by first speaking to the Gentiles, saying this: "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ before Christ came, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world." He says that to the Gentiles because the Gentiles were not of the faith of Abraham. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't have the promises of the covenant. They had nothing. And so they were excluded, and they had no hope of salvation. And of course, that kind of begs the question, because in the background is the thought, well, do you have to be part of the Jews to be saved? And then are you saved because you're part of the chosen people? At this point, it becomes very important, I think, for us to take a moment and reflect on what it meant that God called the Jews His chosen people and what it did not mean. Go back to Mount Sinai. You've heard me say this before. When God came to Israel, he said to them, you will be my treasured nation, my chosen people, if the great condition, a very simple condition, all they had to do was obey everything God commanded. That did not mean obey the things you want to obey. That didn't mean try your best. It did not mean make up for the errors that you make, but it meant perfect obedience. From that moment on, the Jews never once, never for a moment in time, met that condition. In a very real sense, the Jews never were God's chosen people when you look at that condition. Now, God kept the people together because he used the people of Israel as the vehicle to bring the law, the prophets, all the promises in the line of Christ. And you might think, well, why did God set this up if the people would never meet the condition? Very simple. You can't do it, Jewish people. You have sinned. If you're not going to keep the law, you're lost and condemned, and what do you need? All along the way, in the very same scriptures, promising the Savior to come, already having made that promise to them. Now, Paul wants us to get this fact, that the Jews were not saved because of their DNA. They were not saved because God called them his chosen people. How were they saved? Exactly the same way as you and me, through faith in the Savior to come for them and through faith in the Savior who has come for us. And Paul elaborates on this thought as he goes on in the reading to say, and this is where the reading begins, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, on the one hand, obviously, the Gentiles were the ones who were far away. They were excluded from the promises altogether. On the other hand, the Jews were just as far away because of their disobedience. And what does Christ do? He brings us all who were far away near to the blood of Christ. Speaking about Jesus, Paul goes on to say, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So basically, Christ made the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one by one body by destroying the wall of hostility. Now, I don't know about you, but along this time when I'm reading through all of this, especially I remember the first time, I'm thinking, what is he talking about? This is not baby Christianity. This is taking us deeper and deeper into what we believe. And God does this for a specific purpose of helping us understand all of the scripture and how again and again it points only to the Savior as our source of salvation. To understand how he destroyed the hostility, remember that God's law given to Israel actually formed a hedge around Israel. It was intended to keep them separate from all the other peoples of the lands who were grossly sinners, who worshiped Baal, who did all kinds of horrible practices, and God wanted to separate them from all of that. And that's what the law did. Now, for Jesus to destroy that law, the hostility, let's reflect a moment on just what those laws were. And the easiest way is to realize there were three types or groups of laws. The first was the civil law. That was the law God gave to ancient Israel as a nation on how to rule itself. Well, we're not ancient Israel. That country is no more, and those laws are not applicable. The second grouping of the laws were the ceremonial or worship laws. All those laws, God gave to Israel the law of kosher, the law of clean, unclean, the law of sacrifice. All those laws, God calls in the New Testament, a shadow of the reality to come. And they were a shadow of the reality to come because all those laws pointed to the Savior to come. the Savior who would purify us all, make us all clean, the Savior who would come as the once and for all sacrifice, the only sacrifice that ever mattered. So when Christ came, all the ceremonial laws were fulfilled, and we're not obligated to them. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and make a sacrifice. We can eat whatever we want, for the most part. There are no more ceremonial laws. Now, the third group of law, probably one of the more critical groups, was the moral law. The moral law was God's law for us on how to live a God-pleasing life. We're still bound by that. God still wants us to live a God-pleasing life. But the difference is, when he gave that law to Israel, he said, obey all that I command or you're lost. But what did Christ do? He came and he fulfilled the moral law by keeping it perfectly for us and being the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. And then God in his grace does an incredible thing. Through faith, he credits each one of us with that perfect righteousness of Christ. With credit us with having kept the law. We just met the condition to be God's chosen people. Not by our own effort, but by that of Christ. He's the only way of salvation. And Paul says, for he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace because the blood of Christ, the sacrificing, not just the death, but the suffering of damnation, brings us the peace that comes from sins forgiven. How could anything else in the world possibly achieve that? That, dear child of God, is the most precious promise. Hold on to it. It's because of that that God now says to you and to me and all who believe, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He's speaking to anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. Anyone who believes in the Christ, in the Savior. And that's also why Peter tells us in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. We have that name of Christ. That gives us the comfort through the confidence he is the Savior. He is the one who has done all things necessary. For you to die in peace, for you to live in peace, for you to have reason to share your faith with everyone that you possibly can. And speaking about Christ, Paul goes on in the reading and says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And through all of this, he's bringing us together, Jew and Gentile, believer in Christ, regardless of the background. The Gentile who was far away because he was excluded from Israel. The Jew who was so close they had the truth but lost it in disobedience. He brought them all together through the one and only Savior. And Paul gives us more reason to have confidence and the certainty and the comfort of salvation, saying, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and member of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole world building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Contemplate that. There are no secondary citizens, no two-tier system. We're all citizens of heaven, Jew or Gentile, all who believe. And he brings that about using the foundation of the prophets. And what is that? The prophets brought us the true word of God. Our whole faith hinges on the scriptures. And it's so wonderful that God assures us again and again that the scriptures are not mere words of men. If they were, well, go buy any other book and believe it. But God inspired the writings. And that means literally he breathed into the writers the very word of God. The Holy Spirit carried them alone so that as we read the scriptures, as we read what Paul says in Ephesians, as we read from Isaiah, as we read the whole Bible, we know we're hearing the absolute truth of God. That's the foundation of our faith. The foundation that tells us there's one Savior that's absolute. The foundation that tells us that we're all members of God's household, being built up into this temple for God. And there's no difference between us. And there was no condition we had to meet to be part of that. All we do is the Holy Spirit brings us to faith, and then we grow. That makes the scriptures rather important. And the Bible tells us very clearly that your faith comes from hearing the word, that the Holy Spirit works with that word, that you cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow in faith by studying the word. You're the only one that can do that for yourself. And look at the benefits. As you study the word, as you see again and again God's promises being true, his assurances being absolute, not only does that strengthen you in your faith, but it strengthens you to share it with others. Treasure the word. Treasure it because it gives you the comfort through the confidence that Jesus indeed is the only way of salvation, and it is the way that you have because God has brought you to faith. Have that same comfort and confidence as you share your faith with others. To God be all glory. Amen. Please stand. Let us now continue with our confession of faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed on page 11. We confess to one another. We believe in the prayer of the church today, we will be praying for Tom Parkhurst and Holly Scroll that they might continue the recovery. And we'll also have a prayer for the people in Maui who are suffering from the devastations of the wildfire. And in our own country, in Washington, the state of Washington, an equally bad fire is starting to take over. Are there any other prayer requests? We go to God in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for all your mercies, especially for the gift of your Son, through whom you have revealed your gracious will. We praise you for the Holy Spirit and his working through the means of grace.
Plant your word in our hearts and cause it to produce fruit in our lives.
Strengthen and defend your church, that by your word and sacraments faith may grow and love toward all may increase.
Support all who spread the light of your truth throughout the world.
Keep our children in the grace of their baptisms. Enable their parents to train them in lives of faith.
Raise up Christians to serve you in the ministry of the word and in all godly walks of life.
Preserve our nation in justice and honor. Guide and bless all who make, administer, and judge our laws.
Give them wisdom that they may promote justice and hinder evil.
Let your blessing rest on planting and harvest, commerce and industry, medicine and science, the arts and culture. Protect all who travel and care for those whose work is difficult or dangerous.
Be with all who devote themselves to any useful task.
Comfort all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy on those for whom death draws near.
Grant them to God and take them into your tender care.
Holy Father, we come before you with humble hearts, knowing that you are the God of grace, the great physician. We pray that you'd watch over Tom Parkhurst and Holly Scroll, help them to regain their strength, to be returned to their full health. And Lord, we pray for the people of Maui and the people in the state of Washington. They're suffering so much from the wildfire, such total destruction in some cases. Lord, we pray with them as they rebuild. We pray for them to bless them, but we especially pray that your word would come to them, that all of this would result somehow in the strengthening of faith and the growth of faith and the confidence as you, as the Savior of the world. Hear us, Lord. We remember Thanksgiving those who have loved and served you, who now rest from their labors.
Keep us in the true faith and bring us at last to the joys of heaven.
Grant us these things, Father, for the sake of Jesus, who died and rose again.
Amen.
Please stand. The Lord be
with you. And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that whenever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them, to shepherd his flock until he comes again in glory. Therefore, of all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glory. For the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, O God, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and the messenger of your grace. Through him you made all things. In him you are well pleased. He is the incarnate Word, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. To fulfill your promises, he stretched out his hands on the cross and released from eternal death all who believe in you. As we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, we thank you that you have gathered us together to receive your Son's body and blood. Send us your Spirit, unite us as one, and strengthen our faith so that we may praise you and your Son, Jesus Christ, Through him we glorify and honor you, O God, our Father, with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you.
Please stand. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup,
we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this saving gift. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
One big announcement. Today we have the call meeting in which we will issue a call to ask a pastor to become the pastor here. All invited to that, and that's an important time. You come, you listen, you participate, and you get an idea of how we go about the process of calling a pastor, as well as confidence that the pastor that we will be calling, we're calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that simply means the Holy Spirit works through the congregation to issue the call. That doesn't mean the man receiving the call has to take it. It means he will deliberate, and the Holy Spirit will work with his heart for him to decide what to do. I meant to have a prayer for that, so let's have a prayer for that now. It slipped my mind. Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, marveling at how you care for the church. We pray that today that our hearts would be open and listen to you, that whoever we call to this congregation would be the one that you would want us to. We pray that you would bless his heart so that he would deliberate the call that he now has at his church, as well as the new call, that in the end, the church will be blessed by his decision. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Any other announcements? Is there a Bible class today or not because of the call meeting?
Not because of the call meeting.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Any other?
We will be doing the Wells Connection today also.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Wells President Mark Schrader. It's true that the gospel alone has the power to create and sustain faith in Christ Jesus. It's also true that God asks us to use his gifts of sanctified wisdom and judgment to plan best how to proclaim the gospel in our context. The Wells National Conference on Lutheran Leadership was recently held in Chicago to discuss both of those truths. It brought together 1,300 lay people and called workers to talk about our mission, to share best practices for gospel ministry, and to enjoy Christian fellowship.
I know I don't have all the answers, and I know it's a really good thing to meet with other people that have other ideas.
Things for us to think about, take back to our churches and share. Just good thoughts and ideas.
The Leadership Conference provided the opportunity to talk about some of the major strategic challenges our church body is facing, like retaining our youth.
We have an epidemic of loneliness, and one of the greatest needs that we have right now is that the church really can be a place where people can meet their emotional needs, particularly their loneliness, and find a place where they can find a family that is there to help walk them through their doubts.
But select capable men from all the people.
About half of the attendees of this conference were lay people, and a major focus was how to better use their gifts and insights to do more gospel ministry.
I imagine that most, if not all of you, are serving as some type of leader or working with leaders in your congregations.
We had to lean on our lay leadership to get more involved in our outreach and Bible information class training and teaching. This is a really good idea just in general to broaden the ministry and to share the teaching of the small catechism with people that don't have any background in the Bible.
Lay people can teach the small catechism. We are members of the priesthood of all believers, and what Jesus does empower us through the ministry of keys for us to be able to teach and evangelize.
Another major focus of this conference was the importance of healthy congregational culture. Leaders helping shape how people think about gospel ministry.
And share a time when you experience the impact of an organization's culture.
For example, multiple presentations talked about the need to think about evangelism differently. Not so much as something the congregation does, but as something that we all do. Talking to people about Jesus as God provides us opportunities.
In order for our congregations to do evangelism to the best of their ability, we want to get all of our members involved in evangelism. The culture of a congregation is critical to its health and its ability to serve the people in its community.
Every congregation has a culture, and you're either shaping it or it's shaping you. It matters because it's these shared thought habits we have that just show up. And we might not even realize it gets in the way of us trying to get stuff done. And so if a congregation says, we'd like to be more outreach-minded, and what are the thought habits that kind of get in the way? How do we look at change?
How can we not take that charge and move past the barriers?
Evangelism by everyone and for everyone. The conference included presentations that encouraged attendees to think about how they could better reach out to all people, including individuals from different backgrounds and cultures.
Take a look around the room, a look around your congregation, and if everyone looks the same, thinks the same, and talks the same, particularly when it's not focused on the gospel, because we know that's the one truth, then that's the opportunity to figure out a strategy to reach out.
The presentations discussed the large changes in the Christian landscape in America. Yet, they also stressed that, with the strength and courage Christ provides by His Word, we can look at those changes not so much as challenges, but as opportunities. This is our Lutheran moment.
What I think our world needs most right now happens to line up perfectly with some of the things that we do best as Lutherans. Seems to me that if you pay attention, you open your ears, you open your eyes, you see people raising questions and problems that the things that we know and believe as Lutherans are the perfect solution to. And so I wanted people to be able to see that and be excited about the fact that we have what our moment needs and what our world needs from us.
These topics and the many others covered at the conference were not just for one-time discussion in Chicago. They'll continue to be covered in upcoming Forward in Christ articles, as well as addressed in our Synod's long-range plan called Christ Through Us, which will be outlined at this summer's Synod Convention. You can watch several of the presentations from the conference at LutheranLeadership.com.
I went to school with some of those guys. They're getting old.